If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. As you're turning there, I'm thankful for the choir singing and leading us, not just this morning, but all the mornings that they lead us in worship. I can't help but think how appropriate that song is as we come to the Word of God, to have a heart, a mindset that says, "Here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, fill it." And so we come seeking it to be filled from His Word. This morning we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 and finishing the chapter together. And so I will, if you are able, to please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes these words. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, we know from Your Word that this book is not just any book, but it is Your Word. And so, Father, as You spoke through John to the churches in Revelation, so we pray today. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. May Your Word go forth and bear fruit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you are visiting with us this morning, you might be wondering why we are studying this text today. And to state it simply, we are studying this text because it's next. Here in our worship each week, we move through books of the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We don't skip over texts or verses, and I don't pick passages to speak to any current issues in our culture or world or even in our church. I simply preach the text that's next. But as I've often seen in my almost 9 years of being your pastor, God's timing is never wrong. I'm not a planner by nature. Tom shared in Sunday school this morning that he is a planner, that he maps things out. And I know pastors who map out entire preaching schedules and plans for months and even years in advance. I can't do that. I don't map out the timing for when we arrive at certain texts. But it just so happens that we are at this text on this Sunday because God has put us here. And if by the end of the sermon anyone comes away thinking that I planned this all out, I can assure you that you are giving me far too much credit and him not enough. Back in September, we spent 2 weeks on the qualifications for elders in chapter 3 of this letter. And if you remember, I made the statement, "As goes the elder, so goes the church." In those verses in chapter 3, Paul established a very high standard for who can serve as elders in the church. For Paul, as well as Peter and James and other New Testament writers, being an elder was a high calling, but a calling that is not meant for everyone. In our passage today, Paul revisits the office of elder. But here, his concern is not so much on what it takes to be an elder, but rather what comes with being one. Elders lead the church by example, in their faith, in their character, in their leadership. Elders teach the church what it means to be a Christian, how to be faithful, how to serve Christ, how to grow in maturity as a believer. Elders are meant to be respected by the church and outsiders alike. models of Christian virtue, a faithful teaching and devoted sacrificial service. It is a great honor to be an elder. But there's also burdens that come with being an elder. Elders deal with false accusations and misrepresentations of themselves, of their character, of their ministry. Like every other believer, elders have their own sin to deal with, but simply because of an elder's public position in the church, his sins are dealt with in a public nature. And added to that, an elder will one day give an account, not just an account of their own lives and their own faith, like as every believer will. Elders will give an account specifically for how they led the church that they had been entrusted with. And it's because of this high honor and heavy burden that the church must choose carefully who can serve as elders. The church must watch carefully for both sins and good works in the lives of potential elders. All of this is the focus of these verses. It is Paul revisiting the office of elder to encourage Timothy and to teach the church how they are to honor their elders and why it must be done. And so as we approach this text this morning, those are the three headings for us to just navigate our time. The honor of being an elder, the burden of being an elder, and the careful watching for new elders. We'll jump in with the first one, the honor of being an elder. Now, last week, if you were here, you may remember, but if not, a quick read over the first half of chapter 5. Paul places a great amount of emphasis on this word honor. He says in the first two verses that we are to treat older men in the church as fathers and older women as mothers, that we are to essentially honor them as spiritual parents, that we do the same for our peers. We honor them as spiritual siblings. And the majority of this first half of the chapter is spent on how the church is to honor widows, to provide for them physically and financially, to treat them with respect, deserving of the church's care and attention. And it would be easy, if we miss that first half of the chapter, to sort of get whiplash when you get to verse 17. That here we are talking about honoring widows and how we are to care for widows, and now Paul takes a quick turn into honoring elders. The only way to avoid that whiplash is that word, honor. Verse 17, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, we'll come back to what that double honor means in a moment. But first, let's look at these qualifications that Paul uses for who is worthy of this double honor. Paul gives us two: elders who rule well, and especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, one aspect of this verse that I think we skip over or we don't put too much stock into is the way that Paul uses that word rule. Rule is a very heavy-handed term, isn't it? We don't like that word. We would rather just skip over it or substitute it out with a word like lead or serve. But the word is rule. And we need to understand what that implies and how we function biblically as a church. You see, in the Western world that we live in, democracy has become so ingrained into everything that we do that every organization, every business, every group must function and value a democratic process. That everybody gets a vote. And it's so ingrained that there's a sense in which we may feel that if we are a part of a group and not given a vote, then it is such a grievance against us as individuals that we must take steps to fix it. I'm not saying democracy is bad. Don't hear that. In politics and government and charity organizations and various groups, democracy is a great thing to have in place. But the church is not a democracy. It never has been. It never will be. The church is part of a kingdom. We serve a king. A king who was not voted on, who was not elected or chosen by the majority to be king. He is simply king. And that king has placed his authority and his word in the hands of qualified men to rule his church as he would rule them. That's what an elder does. He rules. But the church is also not a dictatorship. The church is not ruled by a single elder who holds absolute sway and cannot be questioned. That's why in every church in the New Testament, as well as here at Bear Creek, we have a plurality of elders, a team of elders who rule together. It's not a democracy, nor is it a dictatorship, but the church is an outpost of a kingdom. Elders are not the king. The pastor is not the king. Elders rule not as those with authority, but as those under authority. And for an elder to rule well, as Paul says here, he must rule as the king would rule. Humbly, gently, graciously. An elder rules the church of Christ in the name of Christ with the heart of Christ. That's what it means to rule well. We rule the church of Christ in the name of Christ with the heart of Christ. The second qualification that Paul gives to this double honor is where Paul says at the end of the verse, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And we saw in chapter 3 that every elder must possess the ability to teach. But not every elder is required to preach and teach on a regular basis. The idea behind this ability to teach is that elders should be the ones who are sought after when the church has questions about theology and scripture and practice and faith, etc. By no means do we claim to have all the answers, as Steve pointed out earlier. But we have the ability to teach what we have been taught, what we have learned from faithful study of the text, of scripture. And whether that teaching happens in one-on-one meetings or in small groups or from the pulpit, teaching happens in various ways throughout the life of the church. And elders are to be the leaders in this teaching ministry. But here, Paul specifies and even separates out those elders who are not regularly preaching and teaching and those that are. To put it into the language that we use at Bear Creek, we have elders, lay elders, men who serve and lead and rule the church but are not in full-time ministry in the church. And then we also have a pastor who works full-time in the ministry. There's a side note here that I spent time, could not get past that word. I got stuck on that word, labor. It may also be translated as toil. And while there are certainly weeks that where it is less of a labor and less of a toil to prepare a sermon, there have been plenty of weeks where it has felt exactly like that. Labor. Toil. And I know that the pastors are given a hard time in a lot of places. We don't have a real job. We don't work. We're not out working hard. But I think there's a lot of truth, a lot of weight to this word that frankly, no one can really understand the labor and toil of preaching and teaching until you get up and do it. I mean, ask our Sunday school teachers what it's like to prepare a lesson in Isaiah and ask them if it doesn't feel like labor and toil. So those are the qualifications for this double honor. Elders who rule well, and especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. But what does Paul mean by worthy of double honor? Essentially, I think if we're going to take the word double literally, that means there has to be two components to this honor. And simply, the two components of it are respect and compensation. Now, I'll come back to the respect in a moment because I think it fits better with the following verses. But just consider the compensation aspect. And you may think, where's he getting that? It's in the next verse. Verse 18, Paul says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Paul gives us two scripture references. The first is from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, where God gave this specific command to Israel. And if you put yourself back in a farmer's shoes, maybe that's not as difficult for some of you as it is for others. As the ox are pulling the farmer's tools and they're pulling the mill around the stone to crush up the grain, it would make sense for the farmer to put a muzzle on the ox so that this ox, as he's working so hard to get this grain milled, he doesn't eat the fruit of the farmer's labor and hurt his profits and hurt his crops. But in this command, God forbids that. This command is a provision for Israel, specifically for the animal that is doing the work. I mean, isn't it amazing that in all of God's law, that he's given to Israel to teach them what it means to be holy and set apart and distinct from all the other nations in the world, God says, don't muzzle an ox when it's working for you. I mean, isn't it amazing that God would concern himself over making sure that a beast of burden would be compensated for his work? The second reference, the laborer deserves his wages, comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus says these words in relation to how the disciples were to go out and be taken care of by the people that they're ministering to. Another interesting note to consider. Those words, the laborer deserves his wages, do not appear anywhere else in Scripture, except from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. Which means that when Paul references them here, and references them in the same vein as the Old Testament Scriptures, it means that Paul has already seen an advanced copy of Luke's Gospel. He's read it. He's seen it. And not only has he read it and seen it, he has elevated this New Testament letter to the same level of importance as the Old Testament Scriptures. It's just a little rabbit trail for you to follow up on later. But Paul's point is, here's this. If you have an elder who rules well and who works hard in preaching and teaching, then it is the church's responsibility to provide for him as he provides for them. To put it another way, those who give their lives in caring for the church should in return be cared for by the church. If you were to take one quick glance over our annual church budget here at Bear Creek, you would see that by and large, the majority of our church expenses is devoted to my salary. And I am incredibly thankful for the ways that you have provided for me and for my family. We have a home because of you. We can send our kids to a great school because of you. We have food on our plates and a roof over our head because of you. And I am beyond thankful for that and how you have provided for me and for my family in obedience to this verse. But as we mentioned in our congregational meeting a few weeks ago, the financial giving from church members has dropped. And that's not to say that the church is in financial distress of any kind. But it is concerning. If you're a member of this church, then you are expected to be either giving or receiving from the church throughout the year. And the reason why this drop in giving is concerning is for that reason. Either we have church members who are able to give but aren't, which brings a spiritual issue into play. Why aren't you giving? What is keeping you from giving? Is it sin? Is it selfishness? Is it pride? Are you hoarding money? These are heart issues that need to be dealt with. Or we have members who are unable to give due to financial pressures or other issues of which the elders have no idea about. And we should know. Not to shame or to put your struggles on a bulletin board for everyone to see, but so that we can help. I don't want to dwell on that. It's just since our passage here talks about the financial provision of the church, I thought it appropriate to bring it here. Because the church, as Paul says, is called to provide for elders like myself who serve full time as an elder. And to do that, for the church to be able to do that, it requires financial contribution from every church member. I don't take lightly the honor that it is to be your pastor, to be one of your elders. There are more days than not that I cannot believe the privilege that I have to stand here and preach the word of God to you week in and week out and to pray for you and to pray with you and get paid to do it. I mean, it's truly an honor to be an elder. But being an elder also comes with burdens. There are burdens of being an elder, which is our second heading. And I said I'd come back to this respect component and this double honor, and here's where it comes in. Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In any organization, leaders always fall under a greater scrutiny than most. And that's not always a bad thing. But often, their words and their actions are very easily misconstrued. A president sends the wrong message with a bill that he signs. A CEO's passing comment is misunderstood. A community leader's questionable actions lead to outlandish accusations. It happens. And like these, elders face similar issues, but different in their own right. You see, accusations are a Pandora's box for elders. Once it's out there, there's no undoing it. If an elder, for example, is accused of being a drunk, whether or not it's true, if the accusation is spoken, once that box is opened, then the moment that elder loosens up, laughs a little bit too hard at a joke, smiles a little bit too freely, the questions begin to circulate. Is he drunk right now? And you could say the same thing about laziness or adultery or anger, I mean, any of it. Once the box is opened, it is hard to close it again. Part of the way that a church honors its elders is by giving them respect, honoring them for their position, for their authority, for the place that God has called them to serve and to lead. You may not agree with everything that a particular elder says or does, but it's possible to disagree and still show honor. And it seems to Paul that one of the key ways to show elders respect, to honor the elders, is by protecting them from groundless accusations. Do not admit a charge except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is not a call to cover up sin or to not hear accusations ever, but it is simply to give elders the respect of the benefit of the doubt. Paul is saying, let's have proof before we assume the worst. But it's not just accusations that we should be on guard against. I think we should also be careful about misunderstandings. I mean, look, I'll be the first to tell you that for as much time every week that I spend planning out my words, I still have occasions when I say things that are received in ways other than I intended. It happens. I don't like that it happens, but it happens. I don't think it's a stretch to apply this verse to these kinds of misunderstandings. Let me give you an example and I'll show you what I mean. A moment ago, you heard me say, elders rule the church, that the church is not a democracy. And you could, and I'm sure that it's possible that some of us did hear and think, Patrick is trying to take over the church. He's installing himself as king, as the ultimate and unquestionable authority over the church. Now, is that what I said? No. But is it possible that what I said could be misunderstood and misapplied? Of course. See, respecting elders means that if I or if any of the other elders say or do things that raise questions in your mind, give us the benefit of the doubt. Find us, ask for clarity on the issue, and make sure that what you heard is actually what we said and meant before you take other actions. As an elder, these accusations and misunderstandings, they come with the territory. It's one of the burdens of being an elder. At best, people are going to misunderstand and jump to false conclusions. At worst, people are going to accuse and seek to undermine and tear down. But church, respect the elders enough to give the benefit of the doubt and seek clarity before anything else. Now the question must be asked. What happens if an accusation against the elder proves true? What then? Verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. If a believer sins, a church member sins, then the church has the responsibility to confront and deal with the sin. And often the best way to do that is to do so privately, one-on-one or one-on-three, to deal with the sin without having to deal with the public shame of this sin getting out. But as elders, we don't get this privilege. An elder is constantly doing everything in front of the church in view of all. And if an elder sins, no matter if it's a small private matter or a public scandal, the sin is to be dealt with publicly before the church, simply because he's an elder. Elders don't get to hide behind closed doors in dealing with their own sin. That's the burden of being an elder. In leading the church, we are opening our very lives to the public nature of leadership, which means that when we sin, not if, but when we sin, it is a public matter to be discussed with the church as a whole. And I'll be honest here, that's terrifying. To be an elder means that you will live as in a fishbowl before the church. And it is a burden that every elder has to bear. And an elder's sin must be dealt with by the church as a whole. Because consider the alternative. Let's say that an elder sins in a terrible and horrific way. To give an example, this is not about any particular situation, it's purely hypothetical. But let's just say that an elder cheats on his wife with another church member. You could say, well, that needs to be dealt with by the elder and his wife and this other individual. It's a private matter between them. Let them sort it out. It didn't involve the whole church. The whole church shouldn't be brought into it. And that's fair. But what ends up happening is what we call a cover-up. Let's keep it quiet. Let's deal with it internally. Then we'll just put it behind us. And if that happens, then the church will be following a leader who has no business leading and be blind to the sin that has destroyed now two families. Being an elder means that your lives are public. And that means sins of an elder must be dealt with publicly. And notice the reason that Paul gives for why. At the end of that verse, so that, that's the why, so that the rest may stand in fear. An elder is meant to be an example to follow. Someone who points the rest of the church towards Christ. An elder is meant to be the leader of the church that the rest of the church can look to and say, that's what it looks like to follow Christ. He is what it looks like to grow in Christ's likeness. He is what it looks like to be faithful. But if an elder fails in this, then Paul says they are to still be an example. But instead of looking at the elder and the church pointing and saying, this is what it looks like to follow Christ, the church will look at this elder and say, this is what happens when you don't take sin seriously. Elders will either be an example to follow or a warning to not walk that same road. Either way, they serve as an example. That's the burden of being an elder. Now, before we move on, there's one more component of this burden that I want us to consider. Look at verse 21. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. I'll get to the second half of that verse in just a moment. But just consider that first half. Paul is laying the charge on Timothy. And it is a heavy, heavy charge. But it's not the charge that makes it so heavy. It's the witnesses that Paul calls to testify on behalf of this charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you. You see, this final burden of being an elder is who we work for and to whom we are ultimately held accountable. You see, no elder or pastor works for the church. The relationship between a pastor and church is not that of employee and employer. It is one of under shepherd and sheep. And I say under shepherd because no pastor is the shepherd. He's an under shepherd serving at the will and the pleasure of the good shepherd. But the point is this. Elders are held accountable for how they rule and how they lead and how they shepherd the church by the one who shed his blood for the church. And it is this reason, this accountability, this final judgment that's coming for elders is why the Bible speaks to who should be elders and even warning churches against becoming elders. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It is a heavy burden to be an elder. Elders deal with false accusations and misunderstandings. Our sins are dealt with in front of the church. And one day we will give an account in the presence of God himself for how we, not only for how we lived as Christians, but for how we shepherded and how we led and how we ruled his church. And I say all this because the church needs to know this about the elders. Hebrews 13 says to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So there's a great honor that comes with being an elder, but also great burdens. So how do we know who's up to the task? Heading number three, the careful watching for new elders. In the rest of these verses, Paul gives us four guiding principles for how the church should watch for potential elders down the road. Number one, don't pick favorites. Look at the end of verse 21. He says, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Don't pick favorites. Elders are not selected based on church favorites. We hold to the qualifications of chapter 3. We call the men that possess the character and the gifts to hold the office. It is not a popularity contest. So that's the first principle. Don't pick favorites. Second principle, don't rush it. Don't rush it. Verse 22, Paul says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Now, the rest of this verse, take no part in the sins of others, keep yourself pure. And then verse 23 is, my Bible has this in parentheses. This is where Paul sort of steps away from his teaching for the church and speaks directly to Timothy. We know from other records of Timothy that he had stomach problems. And if you remember from chapter 4 and other parts in this letter, we saw that the Ephesian church was dealing with a false teaching of asceticism. That Christians couldn't touch certain things, couldn't eat certain things, couldn't drink certain things. And so it's likely that Timothy goes into this church and says, well, I don't want to be a burden to the church. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble, so I'm going to drink only water, not have any wine. But Paul says, wine's good for your stomach. Drink a little bit. Just don't sin. That's a side note. Here we see the first half of 22, do not be hasty in laying on of hands. Again, as go the elder, so goes the church. If the elder is such an important role in the church for the health and well-being of the body, you cannot just throw anybody into the deep end and pray they know how to swim. It takes time to evaluate, to consider who elders are. And so we can't rush it. So that's two. Don't pick favorites. Don't rush it. Number three, keep watch for sin that disqualifies. Keep watch for sin that disqualifies. Verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Because we cannot rush it, and because we cannot pick favorites, it gives the church time to watch for qualified men who can fill the position. So as a church, for this reason alone, not to mention countless other reasons, but for this reason, as a church, we have to watch over each other. This doesn't mean that we're going around with a grading rubric and crossing people off the list of who could be an elder. But Paul says, sins will reveal themselves in time. If you're not rushing it and you're not picking favorites and you can watch each other with an open, honest lens, then you'll see if any disqualifying sins appear themselves. Some sins are immediate and conspicuous, Paul says, but others take time. All sins reveal themselves eventually. And so we watch. And so as a church, if a man seems to fit the qualifications and he possesses the gift of teaching, then we watch and we wait. We keep a careful eye on their heart, lest we put someone in leadership over the church and let the sin destroy the church later. And then lastly, number four, keep watch for good works that qualify. So number three was keep watch for sins that disqualify. Number four is keep watch for good works that qualify. Paul says in 25, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Just like sin reveals itself, good works also reveal themselves in time. One of the great understated gifts of the Holy Spirit is that His works are not hidden. They are revealed. They are made known so that everyone can see exactly what He has done and then give Him the glory for it. So as a church, we watch. Is he a good teacher? Does he show hospitality? Does he have a heart for the church? Does he lead his family well? Is he self-controlled? The qualifications that Paul gives us in chapter 3 are very easily viewed over the course of time. They are visible. We just must be watching. The role of an elder is far too important to take lightly or to put someone into a position that is unfit for it. Elders are not selected based on favorites or popularity in the church or even popularity with the pastor. We don't rush it, but we patiently watch for sins that would disqualify, but also for good works that would qualify. And both will show themselves in time. Now, let me wrap up here this morning by speaking to both our elders and to the rest of the church directly. So to my fellow elders, I hope you know how great an honor it is to be an elder. I am honored not only to be an elder, but to have you as my brothers and partners in eldership. Don't forget the honor that the church and even Christ himself has bestowed on you in calling you to serve as an elder. But as you likely already know, being an elder brings burdens. We are held to a higher standard. We lead by example, and the church is constantly watching both you and me. And we will one day give an account for how we have served as elders and shepherds over the church. If that scares you, I get it. It should. If you don't tremble at this thought of being held accountable for how you've been an elder, then you've missed it. But we cannot walk away simply because it's too much to carry. You don't carry these burdens alone, and neither do I. This is why we have a team of elders. We carry these burdens together. But even more important than having one another is this. The King who called you to this position strengthens you to fulfill this duty. It was his blood that saved you. It is his spirit which purifies you. It is his grace that enables you to perform this task that he has called you to. Don't doubt that. Not for a second. Remember the honor and carry the burden. Being an elder comes with both. To the church. I don't know how each of you views the elders of this church or what your individual relationships with us is like. But I can promise you this. Each of your elders takes their role and position seriously. We're not perfect. And we're learning and we're growing more and more each week. But we need something from you in light of this passage. Two things. Honor the elders, all of us. You may not agree with every decision we make, and you may have different thoughts and desires for how the church should run. I get it. I really do. And by all means, ask your questions and let us know your thoughts. But do it from a position that honors us as the elders of the church. Don't undermine, don't attack, don't accuse, honor. What I'm really asking is that you trust us. Trust us. And then secondly, remember the burdens we carry. As a church member, you are in a position to make those burdens heavier or lighter. You can't take away these burdens, but you can make it lighter by encouraging your elders and loving and serving them and thanking them and praying for them. Or you can make it heavier by believing the worst, by stirring up conflict and causing problems and mistrusting the leadership. Being one of your elders these almost 9 years, I can say with absolute certainty that it has been an honor. And it continues to be an honor. One I am beyond thankful to have. The burdens are there. They've been there since day one. But that comes with the territory. I know that. But here's the thing. I will gladly carry each and every one of those burdens. if it means that the name of Christ is glorified among his people. And so I'll end here by saying what we say every week, what we said this morning after the Word of God is read. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, we are not worthy of your grace, of your love, of your mercy, of your compassion. And still we have it. Father, neither I nor any of the other elders of this church are worthy to be called elders. And yet by your grace, we are. And so, Father, I pray for the elders of this church that we would together lead and rule as you would have us lead and rule, and to do it well, to bring honor and glory to your name, not our own, but to you. I pray that you would call and equip and enable other men in the church to lead and serve as elders. And I pray that as a church, Father, you would give each of us a discerning eye to see who these men are that you are calling and equipping to this position. Father, this is not our church, it is yours. We have not shed blood for this, but you have. And so because this church is precious to you, let it also be precious to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.